chapter 2, if you would please. Judges chapter number 2. Continuing here through the book of Judges, I want to preach to you this morning on failing God's test. Failing God's test. One of the guys was talking in jail, and I think it was Dan. It was Dan Schmidt, wasn't it? And he said, I always got C's, and that was plenty good enough for me, right? Talking about not applying himself in life. He said, C's were plenty good enough for me. And all the guys just started busting out in laughter. We almost couldn't get it reined back in again. It's easy to relate to that, isn't it? Like, I got a C. Can I tell you one test you don't want to fail in your life is God's test? That's a test you can't afford to fail, see? Let's read Judges chapter 2, and then we'll get into the message with the help of God. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the people of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which is the generation you live in the United States of America, watch it, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Exactly where we're getting in the United States of America, see? Can't stand up to our enemies. Vietnam, Korea, this bunch of yahoos in the Middle East, we should have steamrolled them in a week and a half. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them. And they were greatly distressed. More and more paranoia all the time about suicide bombers and terrorists, and greatly distressed. We're just getting started, folks. Just relax. Wait, watch, and see. It's going to get worse, just to encourage you. You came to church to get a blessing, right? It's going to get worse. Verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges. But they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. When the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. So God cared when they got in trouble. God cared when they got themselves into a mess and started crying and being depressed and discouraged and distressed and groaning because of their own mess. God cared. So God, the God that's beating them down and whooping them, also cares when they start crying because the whooping's getting to them. Ain't that amazing? I mean, just like once you think you got God figured out, he switches to the opposite extreme. Came to pass when the judge was dead, verse number 19, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it, or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. Brother Dennis, would you ask the Lord to bless the preaching, please? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, Judges chapter 2 begins to give us an overview of how Israel fails the tests that God gives them. As Israel fails the tests God gives them, and with those tests that God sends, is a result one way or the other. Failure to pass the test brings great distress, snares, and thorns into Israel. But if they would succeed in passing the test, what would they receive but victory, help, and the presence of Almighty God? So God's sending us in Judges chapter 2 a message of failing God's test and the repercussions that come with failing the tests God sends in your life and in my life. Israel repeatedly failed God's test. The fact is, listen to me this morning, the fact is God tries and tests every man, woman, and child on this planet. And that's something people don't understand about God. They fail in the circumstances of their life to step back every once in a while and consider that maybe this is more than what I see on the surface. Maybe there's something going on here that I can't quite see or quite understand right now. Maybe I better be a little bit cautious and a little bit careful of how I conduct myself in these circumstances, because there's a chance that God Almighty is watching me and trying to produce something in my life. Can I tell you, that's been one of the most difficult things for me to get a hold of over the last 8 years, almost 8 years as a pastor. Because I care. It's hard for me to understand that sometimes God is just watching me to see what I will do. Other times God is watching our church to see what our church will do. And it's hard for me, being the type A obnoxious personality that I am, to just back off and sit and watch and wait for the outcome. I like to make sure that I'm in there trying to do everything I can to bring the outcome I want to bring. And that ain't a good place to be. I'm starting to learn to back off a little bit and wait on God. Not just in the circumstances of my life, but in our church. See, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse number 10 says this, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God Almighty searches something you and I can't see. It's the hearts. He tries the reins. In other words, he's sitting there saying, now if I pull a little bit this way and that bridle begins to hurt in your mouth, how stiff-necked, the word the Bible uses often, how stiff-necked, how stubborn are you going to be if I pull on that thing a little bit and it begins to hurt and you want to go that way, but you feel me pushing you that way? Are you going to fight me and resist me, or are you going to go the way I'm trying to direct you? I try the reins. And what's the result thereof? To give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So God's promise in the book of Jeremiah chapter 17 is a neutral promise. I'll give you whatever you deserve. Isn't that difficult sometimes? Because don't we feel like we have not gotten what we deserve? Usually when we say that, we mean something good we want. And then when we get something bad, we always justify ourselves and say, I don't deserve this. Why is this happening to me? Can I tell you that maybe God's watching just to see your reaction? God tests us and He tries us. Now, if we're sincere Christians, if we're a sincere church this morning, if we truly have given our hearts and our minds and our strength and all that we are to the God who saved us from a devil's hell, hey, hold on a minute. I hope you know you're saved. I hope you know that if you drop dead this morning in this service, if you don't make it out that door, hey, I hope you know you're going to heaven when you die. You say, how could you say something so arrogant? It's not arrogance. You know, not everything is exactly what it appears to be when you first look at it. That sounds like a very bold and arrogant statement, preacher. That's actually the most humble statement a man could ever make. You know why? Because if you're making that statement from the Bible, yes, I guarantee you, according to what this book says, I'm 100% sure that if I dropped dead today, I'd go straight to heaven, according to this book. You know what that means? That means I realize I'm a dirty, rotten, no good for nothing, low down, mean, miserable, nasty sinner who deserves to burn in hell forever. Now, if you don't like that, you got a problem between you and God, because the Bible says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So the most holy thing I can do, the most righteous thing I do in the eyes of God is filthy. You ever meet a self-righteous Christian? A self-righteous religious snob? I'll be honest with you, I would rather hang out with the meanest crack dealer in Detroit than most self-righteous snobs. Because at least I know what I'm dealing with there. Sometimes people who are religious can be the nastiest people you ever met, the meanest, most critical, pick you apart, cut you up, slice you, dice you, and they think they're all self-righteous because don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't run with those who do. All of our righteousness in the eyes of God are as filthy rags. There's nothing we can do to deserve heaven. Now, is that an arrogant statement for me to make about myself? I don't think so. And I realize my condition is so bad, there's no chance I have of making it to heaven. Jesus Christ came down here and lived the perfect life for me. He died on the cross of sins because of me, on the cross of Calvary because of my sins. I killed him. And I realize that if I didn't call out and ask him to forgive me and save my soul and accept his gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, that I was going to split hell wide open. And I did that. I called on him. He came into my heart. He washed away my sins. He changed my life. He saved my soul. And I'm trusting in him and only him to get me to heaven. So when I say I know if I died today, I'd go to heaven, that ain't because I think I'm better than you. It's because I realize how wicked I am and what he did to save me. Amen. Amen. Now, once you've done that, don't you think he ought to be your obsession? Don't you think Jesus Christ ought to be our obsession? Amen. Now, if we really want to serve him, we ought to say like David did, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. God, please. God, please, God, please, look into my soul, look into my heart, look into my spirit, look into everything that Mike Reagan is, and examine me and try me, God. Please prove me, God. God, I want to see in me what's wrong with me so I can be more right with you." Why don't we pray that? Maybe the reason is because somewhere down deep inside there's something we love that we know he'll call on. Some sin we're harboring, we know has to go. Something about our flesh or this world we love that we know Jesus just might step in the way of. He says again in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me." You know, we're quick to judge each other, aren't we? But we're very slow to let God begin to judge us. Well, that's the first way to fail God's test, is refuse to open up to him. Can I tell you that if you won't open up to him this morning, this message is over for you already, and I'm just going to waste my breath with you? I mean, if God showed me that nobody in this room was willing to accept this part of the message, it just showed me clearly, then I would just say, "All right, thanks for being here this morning, let's go." And you'd be rejoicing like crazy, because that's the first time preacher ever preached for only 13 minutes. What a miracle. but it would be an absolute waste of my breath. But I'm certain only a couple in here are like that. I'm certain most of you are here this morning because you're willing to say, "Search me, O God. I want to pass your test." Can I show you three things in the passage, and I'll do my best to move quickly. Three ways they failed God's test. And I'll show you the negatives because it's all negative. This is just the chapter. We just preached the Bible. It is what it is. I'm not going to spin it to make it positive, to make people happy. But if we look at the negative and say, okay, that's what's wrong. I'm going that way. I'm going to do the opposite of that. Then we can get some positive benefit this morning. The first way that they failed the test is they failed the test of being alone. Look at verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. As long as the man that God had sent to lead them into victory was there at the helm saying, "Hey, this way, folks, here's what God said. Here's what we're going to do. Let's go get them." They said, "Joshua, you lead the charge. We're on board, man." You realize some people follow a personality? Can I say, regardless of what the self-righteous, arrogant, stubborn self-promoters want to say, it's not always wrong to follow a personality. Paul said, "Be followers of me," but that thing is qualified, see. Not just follow me into this room, we're going to shut the door and drink the Kool-Aid. Not just follow me because God told me and I said so. He said, "Be followers of me as I also am of Christ," see. If a guy's following Christ, I can follow him. They followed Joshua. Is Joshua a good man to follow? I would think so. I mean, Joshua took him places Moses couldn't take him. Joshua was a good man to follow. And it says there in verse number 7, "and the days of the elders that outlived Joshua." So as long as there was somebody there that could tell him about the old man, somebody that was there when the battles went on and say, "Yeah, I was one of the generals in Joshua's army, and Joshua went that way. He took the main force right down the center, but he sent us up around the left side, and we were to flank him on the left side. When we came over that hill, we saw the old man covered in blood, and we saw all the warriors with him, and God was giving the victory, and we came down from the side, and we just crushed him when we came down from the side." And the other general's like, "Yeah, and fellas, I took the right flank, and man, God was in that thing. Things were happening. It was wonderful to see God move." As long as they could sit around and hear the stories of the old guys who took a chance, who risked it all, who went into battle against some giants, who followed God and were willing to throw everything away and even lose their life if necessary to follow God. As long as they were there, all the sheep would just follow them and do what they're told. And they served the Lord as long as Joshua was there, as long as the elders that outlived Joshua were there. But when the old men died, when it came time for them to be alone, all of a sudden things changed. Can I tell you again, it's okay to have human leadership. I've had people come to me very distressed and distraught. "Preacher, I'm really upset." "Why?" "Because I just realized this week, I've been in church all this time, and I've been in it for the wrong reasons." "Really? Well, what's been your reasons?" "I love my church." "Okay. I appreciate you and the difference God's used you to make in my life. And it just hit me today that I got my eyes on the wrong stuff." And actually, when the realization of that hit them, it's like all of a sudden their faith starts to fail. It's like, no, stop for a minute. Wait. Quit being so hard on yourself. That's okay. You know, your children, when they're little, they copycat you. Amen. I never realized how bad my temper was until I saw a little girl trying to beat the world up. I said, "Man, where did she learn that from?" And my wife says, and I know exactly what that means. I'm like, "Yep, you're dad." Amen. They do copycat you, don't they? And the point being to teach them to walk on their own. You guys realize, here's the point I'm making. God in Ephesians chapter 4, just so you understand, it is doctrine for this age, gives gifts to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. for the edifying of the saints, for the work of the ministry. It's okay. But let me ask you a question. When you're alone, do you fail that test? You see, when they got set aside, when they got alone, look at verse 17. They would not hearken unto their judges. They wouldn't listen themselves. As long as the judges were there, when the Lord raised up a leader, God was with that man. God set aside a man for a purpose. God said, I'm going to use this man to do something with this man to help them out. And God was with him. The problem was the people wouldn't listen. And when he was gone, so was their faith. So really, the point is, you only follow a man because you say, you know what, when I go to that church, I'm hearing the words of God and I know I'm hearing from God. Listen to me. Look at me. If you don't think you hear from God here, what are you doing here? This is not a cult. We don't want anybody here because they feel obligated. If we come here and open up the Word of God and say, yep, that's God speaking to me, to my heart, right out of that book, that's the only way you know that preacher's legitimate.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Well, I don't ask you to call me Pastor Reagan, Dr. Reagan, Pastor Mike. I don't ask anybody to polish my apple, you know, make me feel good all the time, treat me like the man of God. I mean, I've had people just shocked. You mean everybody in the church has your cell phone number? Man, the preacher I came from has bodyguards and you can't even get up to him to shake his hand. Good night, man. If God is that weak, then why am I serving him?
Amen.
I'll preach against Islam all I want and I hope they listen from Dearborn. Hey, if God can't keep me safe, then why do I want to serve him?
Amen.
And if God wants me gone, why do I want to stay? Amen.
Amen.
I ain't preaching any kind of a dictatorship or popery or I'm your priest and you got to come to me and I'll pray to God for you. I'm saying if we're following Christ, it's okay to have human leadership, but if that human leadership is gone, that's a test. And that's why most people are Christians on Sunday and on Wednesday if they come, but Monday through Friday, things are a little different, see. Pat, failing the test of being alone. You know why your kids always want to get off alone? Amen. I got one particular kid that, man, I mean, we'll all be there having a good time together, and she's gone. And I got to do the whole. Mm-hmm. There's a reason they want to be alone. Most of the time when we get alone, the worst of us comes out, you see? Most of the time when you're alone, the worst of you comes out. You only have as much character as you have when you're alone, just you and God, and nobody else knows. But the second test, and an even greater test, not just the human leadership, the test of being alone, but the test of being alone without God. Have you ever felt like you're without God? I ain't talking about losing your salvation. If you're saved, you know he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But haven't you felt in your life a time or two like God left you alone in a circumstance or a situation and is not there for you? I've had that feeling. This ain't right. This ain't fair. Why is this happening? Where's God? I've been praying and praying and praying. He's not answering. Why? How long, O Lord? You know what it usually is? It's usually a test. First of all, in verse number 10, also that generation were gathered together under their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Look at verse number 20. Anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it, or not. You realize sometimes that when God withdraws himself from your life or from your circumstance and your situation, it is because he is watching to see whether or not you'll do right, even if he doesn't intervene for you. It's a test. Sometimes we wonder why God doesn't come in, why God doesn't intervene for us. But like I told you last week in 2 Chronicles 32, 31, the Bible says God left him alone to see what he would do. Sometimes God doesn't deliver you from your troubles. I wish I had a different message. I wish I could tell you it's not like that. Listen, I know I sound angry and emphatic all the time, but I'm trying to tell you, I wish it was different. I wish I could promise you that every time God intervenes at the last second and you don't have to go through that storm, but it's not true. So why would I lie to you? I don't care what some of these charismatic churches teach you. It ain't true. My uncle laid on that hospital bed and spoke the word and spoke the word over it like his charismatic preacher kept telling him to do, but it didn't work. So who's lying, the preacher or God? God doesn't always deliver us from our troubles. You ever know a good Christian that gets cancer? Man, I had a mean grandma. One of them, I love her, but she was tough. I mean, she'd smoke non-filtered Pall Malls, man. And I guarantee you she drank whiskey. Now, they'll all deny it, but I was a snooper. Amen. And I wasn't dumb either. I go down to that basement, all those windows were foam sprayed over, you know, because it gets so cold up there, up north. It'd be dark down there. Mike, what you doing? Nothing. She lived to be quite old. I had another grandma. She's so sweet. I think she was like 4'9" or 11" or something. And she was just my Italian grandma. She was so sweet. She had grandma's paddle hanging on the end of the cabinets. And it was like a cardboard thing like that. It was all pink. There's a cardboard handle. And it was covered with these little cloths with little hearts on them everywhere. And then it was a paddle. It was a pillow cushion. And it was a heart shape, and it had lace all the way around it, and in the middle of crochet was grandma's paddle. And that was grandma. That was grandma. I never forget getting up in the morning. Her and I get up for everybody else, and she'd do her daily exercise. She'd walk to the mailbox and ask me if I wanted to go. Michael, you want to take a walk with me? It's time to get my exercise. Walk to the mailbox, walk back, and that was it. That's good for the day. It was bacon and donuts and coffee and Pepsi. And she died young. Cancer 3 times. Third time it killed her. I just remember, like, it doesn't always make sense, does it? It doesn't always seem fair, does it? Can I tell you that when it doesn't add up, maybe God's just watching to see what you'll do? Remember Job's life? He didn't deserve it, did he? But God watched Job. And what happened in the latter end of Job? He passed the test, and he was twice as blessed. You know, most of the time, we don't make it to the end of the test. And we don't wind up with the blessing, because what God did, listen to me, this is important. What God did in my difficult circumstances is he smoked out what was actually in my heart. Didn't he smoke it out of Job? Don't you remember? He smoked it out of Job. It took a long time and a ton of pressure from the devil, because that man was that much of a man of God. But there was still something down there God was trying to get at. And when God smoked it out, Job abhorred himself and repented in dust and ashes. And because Job abhorred himself, he passed God's test, and God blessed him double. It's the test of being alone. Alone without human leadership. Alone without God, will you do right even though God curse you? The second test is the test of Baal. Look at verse number 2. Ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? The first thing you'll notice about the test of Baal is it's your choice is this: obedience or compromise. God says what? No league with the inhabitants of this land. You don't make deals with this world. No league. No compromise. You know what? We got a generation of Christians who want to have a foot in the world and a foot in church. God says, you either obey or you don't. No deals. Well, Lord, you know, it's not that big of a deal, and I don't think we have to take it that far. Listen, God is good for His promises. Look at verse 1. He says, I brought you out of the land which I swear unto your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. That's a type of your New Testament salvation. You trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God keeps His end of the deal. He ain't going to revoke that salvation once He gives it to you. God made a deal with Israel. He's not going to revoke that deal. You understand that? I don't care how badly everybody wants to drive Israel out of Palestine. They're not going to. God made a deal with Israel, and He's going to bring that deal full circle, and He's in the process of working that right now. That's why a tiny little piece of dirt over there in the Middle East gets the whole world's attention. God's bringing everybody's eyes back where it all started, you see. God's not going to break His covenant with Israel. And God isn't going to break His covenant with you if you trusted His Son as your Savior. You're staying saved. Amen. But, He says in verse 2, don't make any deals with this world. Now, if God's not going to break His deal, why is it we always break our commitments? How many times have you pulled a New Year's resolution? How many times have you said, I'm going to read 4 chapters a day so in 1 year I can finish my Bible? I'm going to start praying every day. I'm going to pass out 1 track a day or 1 track a week. God, I'm going to do this for you. God, I'm going to get the victory over the sin. And then broke your promise. God says, why have you done this? I gave you everything. I delivered you from sin. I took you out of that world. Were you happy in the world? I didn't ask you if you enjoyed your sin. There's pleasure in sin. God said it. For a season. I didn't ask you if you enjoyed your sin. I asked you if you were happy in your fornication, in your drunkenness, in your dope. Were you happy in the trouble you kept getting yourself into? Did you have joy? And if you really had joy, why did you need to shoot it or smoke it or drink it? If it was so great over there, why'd you need God in the first place? You needed Him because He was the answer. And then He delivered you. And He gave you a promise. And you get a little ways down the road in your Christian life, and all of a sudden you're looking back going, it ain't that bad over there. I don't know why we can't make a deal between us and them and just kind of like have a little bit of both ways, you know? Well, it won't work. It's either God or nothing. See, that's a message people don't like nowadays. You know what the problem is? Too many deals with the world. The churches have made deals with the world. You know, all these little preacherettes preach their little sermonettes because the people like their cigarettes, want to get in their Corvettes and go home to their TV sets. You know what I'm saying? It's kind of corny, but it fits. And that's what it is. It's like, come to church, be made to feel good about yourself, be made to feel better, and go home just like you were before. And God help that little preacher if he steps on anybody's toes. I mean, good night, he don't have the guts to do it anyhow, let alone reap the repercussions of what happens when he does. Hey, I got over that when I was 26 years old, and the deacon board of gray hair came in the office and said, we need to have a talk with you, preacher. I said, he said, you pound on the pulpit too much. And it was dedicated to the preaching of the gospel. No, what are you talking about, gospel? Nobody talks like that, man. You're a put on. So the next service, I preached a message on Pharisees. Man. And I said, I know what to do with the Pharisee. I said, you do what Jesus did. I said, you kick him. Now look right at the chairman of the deacon board. I said, yeah, you're just kick them, and you keep kicking them like that. The pulpit starts sliding over the set going. I said, what happens is when you kick them, the veneer shatters everywhere, and you see what's really inside. Hey. Now I'm older and more mature than that now, so I wouldn't do that anymore. Come on. You know what it is? It's always making a deal with the world. Let's make a deal. Let's compromise. Don't offend anybody. Don't preach against sin, preacher. Hey, They were born that way.
Yes, sir.
Hey. Maybe because their mama was eating a little too much estrogen in the food. They didn't get enough testosterone. That just makes them a little girly. That's all that does. Got quiet. Well, born that way, it's a choice. So if I was born a mass murderer, you can't judge me? See, that's the problem in the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Well, I was born a pedophile, so you can't judge me? Okay, we won't judge you, but we will put one right in between your eyes, a 45 slug. Amen. Bunch of fools. Now, I see some of you already really offended. How could he say that? Well, we're going to preach the truth here. Sin is sin. No deals with the world. Nowadays, they're ordaining homosexuals, and they're marrying homosexuals in the church. You watch the news, don't you? Hey, I don't hate homos. They don't intimidate me, and I don't hate them. And I am not homophobic. That means afraid of them. I ain't scared of them. But I will not tiptoe around them. Because it's a sin that's the pet sin of our nation.
Yes.
It's wrong, and it's sin and an abomination in the eyes of God, and they need Jesus Christ to save them, just like the liar, just like the self-righteous religious man, just like the one trusting in his good works. But I won't tiptoe around it to make a deal with the devil.
Amen.
I won't tiptoe around it to get people in the pews.
Yes, sir.
I almost used a word that started with a B, but I am getting more mature. Amen. People, hind ends, never mind. All right. So what happens then once they compromise? Number two, they compromise at first, and then before you know it, they're serving the world. Look at verse 11. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Now, interesting fact. Balaam is the plural of Baal. So you ever read your Bible, why does it say Baal here, Baal Peor there, Baal this, Baal that? When they worshiped Baal, there was different denominations of Baal worship. So when you have Baal dash in another word, it would be this group of people from this area were emphasizing this aspect of the deity Baal. One of the earliest roots of denominations in your Bible. Hey, the Lord Jesus Christ never intended denominations. He intended one book, one Lord, one faith, one Spirit, one Savior, one church. And when people got a certain pet thing they like to focus on, the gifts of the Spirit, there goes that church. One of the ordinances that has nothing to do with salvation, baptism, there goes that denomination. The Lord's Supper has nothing to do with salvation. It's not a sacrament, but they want to emphasize that, so there goes that. It's Baal worship. It's not worshiping the right God and the right Savior. Balaam is the plural of Baal. Now, in verse number 13, they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth was the female counterpart for Baal. So you got Baal, you got Ashtaroth, and you got Balaam. Baal was the god of fertility and the god of fruitfulness. He would bless their crops, and they'd be rich and have things well. And his perverted counterpart was Ashtaroth. She was a seductress. She was wicked. She was all about sexuality. And so you put the two of them together, success and the blessings of God, quote unquote. And lots of fruit and lots of money in a great, great prosperous nation. And you add that with sexuality and you bring forth a bunch of little Balaams. The offspring of Baal and Ashtaroth. Now here's why it's interesting that Balaam comes first. Most people just don't go right to worshiping Baal. Most people don't go right to worshiping Ashtaroth. Most Christians don't go right to saying, I can't come to church because I got to make money. Most people don't go right to, hey, I'm just a pervert and I just enjoy perverted sins and I'm just a sexually driven perverted person. That's not usually right where we go. Usually first it's the little Balaams that get by us. It's the offspring of what Baal and Ashtaroth produce. So they started worshiping the world. Jesus said what? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father shall abide forever. Amen. The world passeth away. Hit me last week, and I'm young, praise God, in my prime. But I thought, I'm 38, double that, that's 76. It took no time to get to 38. My life is just flashed. I mean, some things, Grace and I have been talking, like an ancient memory. It just is amazing how quickly, and 76 just double what I've already got under my belt, and bam, there I am. I mean, wow. And I hope I make it to 76 the way I'm going. Some Muslim's going to blow my head off. It passes away. It goes so fast. Why put your heart into this world when there's a God who goes up beyond and above this world and will take you on into eternity and bless you and reward you for serving Him? Stuff in this world goes away. It goes away so fast. And yet we're so in tune with this world. You know, I'm intrigued by these shows where these dudes disappear into Alaska, you know? Grace gives me, honey, I would die living there. I could never live there. If I ever had to live there, I'd torture my husband. She's afraid I'm going to do it, amen. It's just something about getting tuned completely out of everything that matters so much to us. And just like rebooting the whole system and just... We get so tuned into this world and driven by it, we don't even realize it. We love it so much, we don't even realize it. And then from there, what happens? Well, once you get in love with the fruit of this world, Jesus says you cannot serve God and mammon. Hey, by the way, money is not a sin. It's the love of money that's a sin. Ain't that a blessing? You're like, oh, praise the Lord. Whew. We've never pushed you for your money. If God's in this ministry, God will pay the bills. And if God supplies extra, it's because God's got extra for us to do. And if God dries it up, His business, not mine. Amen. Just one less thing I got to do. No radio broadcasts. Sorry, guys, don't got the gas money to make it there on Thursday. Don't have to do Institute. I don't have to do it. I do it because I want to, but you get my point. If God dries it up, He dries it up. See? Money's not a sin, it's a tool. Praise God for it. Loving it, you're worshiping Baal. So then it goes from that to Baal and Ashtaroth in verse 13. Starts out small, and now before you know it, they forsook the Lord and they're serving Baal and Ashtaroth. So before you know it, you're forsaking the Lord by loving the things of the world, and now you're doing things you never thought you'd do. Bad business deals. Rolling in extra stuff into the contract in the fine print when they don't know it because, you know, whatever, it ain't going to make any difference and I get more commission. What are you doing? What are you serving? Hey, when you sell them the car, don't tell them about the brakes. They don't know no difference. You get it? Starting to act like the world. Worshiping the world. Coincidentally, when God sent Israel into places where they worship Baal and Ashtaroth, He said to break down their images. Pornography. The roots of pornography, the roots of all sexual sins, the roots of covetousness is found in Baal and Ashtaroth worship. And you know what's going on in the United States of America today at absolutely epidemic levels? Sexual sins, pornography, and covetousness. It's Baal worship, folks. And America doesn't even know it. And the wrath of God is kindled against this once great nation. And now we can't even whip a bunch of punks running around the Middle East who shoot their guns like... You watch them, man. They're like half scared. Look like goofballs. We ought to just be walking through there. Bam, bam, bam. Push that button, man. Do those guys. Bam, bam. I mean, it should be nothing to us. And we can't whip them. Why? God's left us. That's why. We won World War I and World War II. When we were scared, it was taking everything we had to win it. Why? Because God was still a part of it at that point. Now we've kicked Him out, and we're worshiping Baal and Ashtaroth. Failing the test, see? And it culminates in a win for the devil. You know why? He's the god of this world. People don't even realize they're worshiping the devil.
when they worship the things of this world. The last thing I want you to see, and we'll be done, is the test of Bosham. Look at verses 4 and 5. Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. Came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bosham, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. What is the test of Bosham? The test of Bosham is this. When God told them, hey, since you love the world, since you love the things of the world, those things are going to become a thorn to you and a snare to you. How many of you like thorns? Those roses are beautiful, aren't they? We got a huge natural rose bush in our backyard. Stands about that tall. I mean, it's huge. Every time I'm mowing, man, it's all I can do to keep myself from cussing that thing out. You drive by there, you're like, ah! I hate that thing. As pretty as it looks, it's a real pain. You ever go running through the woods when you were a kid? City boy, you know, get up north there and go running through the woods, and grandma had like 10 acres out there. He goes, all of a sudden, you don't even see those things, and they just start shredding your legs. Thorns. God says, I'm going to give you a thorn. You love the things of this world, you put the things of this world ahead of me. You love mammon, you put me second. Then what it is you love will become a thorn and a snare to you. You'll find yourself caught up in the things you're chasing to a point where you can't even serve me anymore. Stuff won't make you happy, folks. Jesus will give you joy. Interesting thing about the Lord is that He promises that if you put Him first and are willing to do away with all this stuff of the world, He'll bless you, He says, not only in this life, but in that which is to come. Can I tell you, folks, if you'll give God everything you are, He won't leave you helpless. He won't leave you miserable. He'll allow you to be tested for a time. And sometimes that time seems to drag on way too long. But if it's dragging on, it's because we're not getting the point. I've come to know this much about the Lord. The tests and trials usually stay as long as I need them to stay. Because God doesn't rejoice in sitting in heaven and beating the fire out of me. He puts enough on me to where I will turn to Him. And that's the test of Bosham. But there's a little bit of a problem with that test. See, the test of Bosham is, look at them. They called the name of that place Bosham. Why? Because there they lifted their voice and wept. They're weeping and they're crying. Problem. They turned right back around and went right back to it. You know what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians? He said that godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. There are two kinds of sorrow, Christians. There's two kinds of repentance. Paul said, I rejoice that ye sorrow after a godly manner. He said, I am glad to see you are brokenhearted. I'm glad to see you got it right. Because the godly manner that you were brokenhearted with brought about a change in your life. How often do we go back to God with the same thing we've been struggling with for years? We get it right, we go back. We get it right, we go back. We get it right, we go back. I understand, listen, here's some balance on this. Please, please hear me out. A just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. I realize we all have certain things we're prone to and we struggle with. Okay? Every person in this room, they're not all going to be the same, but we all got something. I'm not saying because you continue to struggle, you're not sincere. I am saying this. When do you get to the point where you get the victory? Is your repentance genuine? Or is your repentance like that dude in jail this week?
Well, you know, man, con, man. You know, con.
I'm standing there looking at him like, Yeah, I know a con. I know wannabe cons too, and you match the second rather than the first. God, give me a heart to be sorry for the things that I've done and all the people I've killed and all the... Oh my gosh, really? Dude, you're too much. That's a lot of times our repentance to God. Lord, I'm sorry. I really want to be sorry for this. I think I got him. That's Bosham. You know what God wants to see in us? Genuine repentance. A genuine God. I am sorry. We rarely genuinely do business with God. You see why this preaching isn't popular and you can't build mega churches on it nowadays? We rarely do business with God. I don't know about you, but I came here this morning to do business with God. And I take that seriously. The test of Bosham is a test of a willingness to listen to what God says. That's the best way. Verse 4, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto the children of Israel. You guys, the easiest way to do business with God is just to hear what He says. And let your heart be so tender to what God says that your heart breaks when it recognizes something in your life that God doesn't want there. But most people don't respond to that, so God takes it to the next level. Look at verses 16 and 17, the test of Bosham. Hearken to the warning. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them, and yet they would not hearken unto their judges. So when God speaks to them quietly in their own conscience and in their own heart, they don't listen. God sends them a preacher. Can I tell you 9 times out of 10, I'm not the first time you're hearing it. You knew it before you got here. And I get the happy job of pointing it out. The bad part is most of the time, you already rejected it. You come in here and there's that crazy little nut preacher hiding behind that pulpit. I dare him to say it to my face. In this generation, if you say it on Facebook, you're a man. Yeah. You know what they wouldn't do? They wouldn't listen. So folks, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you know what we're here for? We're here for God to ramp it up a little bit. That explains why I preach. I'm not up here giving you a sermonette, a PowerPoint presentation, and some kind of a positive, helpful speech. You already know in your conscience what you're supposed to do. And it's my job to open this book and just pull it all out and just give you what God said again in a way that the Bible says is to preach. We're to preach the gospel. We're to preach to the saints. It means to stab or thrust. The Old Testament, God said, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, clap your hands and stomp with your feet. Where are the preachers doing that today? They're disobedient punks. They're not preachers. Now, if you need to talk to me, I'm not going to jump across the desk and scream at you. All right? That's pastoring. I'm preaching right now. You understand the difference? Okay. People have said, I wanted to have you come preach the funeral, but we didn't want you to scream at everybody. Good night, man. Give me a break, would you? Preacher, we were going to have you do the wedding, but we didn't want you, you know, yelling at us and throwing the ring at us. I get the difference. I'm not that dumb. I mean, a little dumb, but not that dumb. You know what preaching does? You know what it does? It tests your spirit. It ain't between me and you, but you think it is. You think I've been sneaking around your house reading your mail. You think I'm hacking into your computer watching what you're doing. That ain't me. That's the Holy Ghost you're having a problem with, see? And if you just smile and act like you enjoyed it, I'd never know the difference how you can deceive me. But it tests the spirit. God sent them judges and they wouldn't listen to those judges. God's given us a recap of everything that's happened. He's going to show us in Judges. In chapter 2, He's shown us what they did all the way through. The last thing here, heed the command. Verses 20 through 23, the anger of the Lord was hot. because that this people had transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and they have not hearkened unto my voice. Well, now you see America at that point, that's the third phase. I just don't understand why they got to make such a big deal out of homosexuality. Why has the Bible got to be so, why do you Christians got to be so dogmatic about that? Yep, you know what you're at? You're at phase number three. You heard a commandment and you don't like the commandment, so now you're angry. Now here's the problem. Here's the issue. Verse 21, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them. So what does God do? God says, all right, you're on your own. Now, are you dead? You're not dead, right? So that means there's still hope. I don't care where you're at in this progression, there's still hope because you're not dead. But the problem is, you might be this morning at a point where God has said, have at it. God is love. I know He loves you enough. He loves you enough to smoke you out. And you can't play games with Him. I told that kid, I said, one thing I know, you know con men, right? I said, one thing I know about a good con man is he can con you. Think about that for a while. I said, but you can't con God. He reads your heart. In other words, don't play with me because I don't care. I told him, I said, I'm good with me and God. I said, I walk out of here and I know I'm going to heaven when I die. It's on you, man. It ain't going to affect me. I did my job. What do I care what you do? I mean, I love you. I'll do whatever it takes to help you, to push you to do it. But if you reject it, that ain't my problem. I'll move on with my life. See, when we get to the point where we've resisted the Lord that much, the Lord just might step back and say, all right, now, if you really want it, you're going to prove it. And that's hard. I've been there. Now it's, oh, I don't think I got the strength to do this. Can I tell you? 99% of the time, you don't. But if your heart's sincere and God sees you say, man, Lord, I didn't realize I was this far gone and I'm ready to get at it. Oh, God, I'm going to show you. I'm serious. I'm going to get right. I want to be used. I want to be blessed. You'll pass the test. Let me ask you a question. When somebody rejects what God says sweetly, when somebody rejects the preaching, rejects the conviction, what do you think their chances are of making it? When they wouldn't make it when God was trying to help them, what do you think their chances are of making it after God backs off? I'm not going to say zero because I imagine some of you are there today. God's backed off. And I sure hope you can find a place of repentance. But don't you think it'd be a lot better to get it before you get there? Folks, failing God's test. It's not easy. It's not easy to pass because God doesn't make it easy. The test of being alone, the test of Baal, the test of Bosham. I want to be a man who keeps a short account with God. I want to be a man. Can I tell you something about me? I always tend to go wrong. I always tend to go wrong. I have a tendency in my nature to do what I shouldn't do. And God's watching. And this morning I want to leave here right with God. I imagine you do too, or you wouldn't be here. I'm hoping, whatever your circumstances are in your life, I'm hoping you see it as a test from God. And you'll handle it in such a way that'll bring the blessing, approval, and favor of God on your life. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm sorry.